as we conclude our reading of 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 4 from verse 9. And as Amanda said, there's sort of to-ing and fro-ing with this. It's just personal remarks that Paul's including as he concludes this particular letter. So he's saying to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Not sure how you pronounce that. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Paul continues, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace and peace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray once again as we hear the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we've been hearing this morning of how our lives can easily become very busy, and not least through responsibilities as Christians in areas of service and ministry. And we pray that we would therefore take this time and regard it as very precious, a time where we can sit at your feet, where we can take a break from our service and our responsibilities and learn from you, our teacher and our Lord. So please speak through me. Please show us more of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and more of how he wants us to be living as we trust in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, being our Thanksgiving Sunday, we're being encouraged, as I said, to look beyond our own needs as a church family and to consider some of the needs that exist outside our own community. And in particular, this morning, the needs of the Shoalhaven Aboriginal Community Church, with whom we partner. And it's opportune in light of all that, that we reach these final verses in Paul's second letter to Timothy. If you're with us visiting today, we've been slowly making our way through 2 Timothy, and we're at these final few verses. And it wasn't deliberately planned when we set the date for our Thanksgiving Sunday, but it's fitting that it does coincide with the verses of which close off this letter. And that's because the closing verses of Paul's letter reveal to us, among other things, a network of relationships in operation overseen by the Apostle Paul, seeking to ensure the progress of God's gospel, his kingdom, throughout the whole world in different places. What these verses show to us, or at least one of the things they show to us, is Christians need one another. Even the great Paul needed the assistance of others in times of great need. And the assistance provided in Paul's case doesn't just help him personally, but much bigger than that, it served the cause of God's gospel being promoted and endorsed around the whole world. Also, another point this morning before we dive in to look at these verses, these closing verses, particularly as Neville read them to us, may seem a little bitty and odd to our ears, containing as they do these lists of greetings and instructions. They may seem pretty unique to Paul's own situation. What use could they possibly be to us as readers today? It's not like they contain grand statements of theology or important statements about Jesus. What merits could they possibly contain for us to look at today? Well, remember, and I'll show you this verse on the screen, remember what Paul said a little earlier in 2 Timothy, back in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. There he said, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness." So that verse 17, "the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is useful and has a part to play in equipping servants of God. All scripture includes these verses we're looking at this morning. And so with that in mind, there are three things from these closing verses of 2 Timothy that I want to point out to you. And the first this morning is Paul's planning. The apostle's planning is our first point today. One of the things we picked up in the passage that we were looking at last week, if you were here, is Paul the Apostle has a very clear awareness that his own life is soon ending. If you look back with me in your Bibles, in chapter 4 and verse 6, chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle writes at the end of that verse, "The time for my departure is near." The departure he's talking about there is his death. And then he says in the very next verse, chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul knows he is deep in the fourth quarter of his life. The full-time siren for Paul will soon be sounding. And yet what we see in these closing verses we're looking at this morning is Paul the apostle, even the aging apostle, planning. His life may be coming to an end, but that seems to accelerate only accelerate the need for certain plans to be put in place for the benefit of the gospel. Just take a quick overlook with me to see what I'm talking about. And again, it will be helpful to have the text open in front of you. If you look back with me at verse 9 of our passage today, Paul commands Timothy to come to him quickly. "Come to me quickly," he says. "Do your best to come to me quickly." Now, we'll explain more some of the reasons for that in our second point that we'll look at shortly, but in movement, it's movement number one. Paul wants Timothy to join him where Paul currently is in prison in Rome. A little later in verse 11, again for reasons we'll explore later, he also commands Timothy to get Mark, another co-worker, and bring him also. "We need to get the band back together again," he says. In verse 12, Paul speaks of the fact he sent a man named Tychicus to Ephesus. Ephesus is where Timothy currently is. And so if Paul wants Timothy back with him in Rome, perhaps Tychicus has been sent as an obvious replacement for Timothy. Movement is happening. Plans are being made. In verse 13, Paul requests his cloak and scrolls, and especially his parchments, be brought to him. And this suggests that Paul's at least expecting to survive the impending winter. He needs his cloak with him in order to keep him warm through those cooler months. And his parchments and scrolls that he asked for would have contained writings, perhaps even certain scriptures, including Paul's own writings. Paul may be approaching the end, but he anticipates these items will have a real purpose and a real place. Paul is still planning. He's assessing the gospel lay of the land, even from prison, with his death approaching, and he's assessing what's needed. Who needs to go where, and what needs to go with them. Paul the Apostle, aging though he is still moving the chess pieces. Or in cricketing parlance, he, the ultimate captain, is adjusting the field. He's putting fellow gospel servants where they'll be most useful and most needed. There's no such thing as a quiet life for Paul. And it suggests to me, for us here this morning, there is also a place for real planning. I remember a young man who was part of the church that I used to minister at in England. And he had a genuine heart for the Lord Jesus. In many ways, he was inspirational. But he concerned me a little because he saw no part at all in the Christian life for planning. He essentially regarded it as worldly or unspiritual. And what he'd do instead would be to wake up, pray, and just go wherever he felt the Lord was taking him that day. He never knew what each day would bring. Now, he certainly had things to teach me about the importance of prayer and the willingness to adjust your schedule when certain needs do arise. I'm not saying he didn't have certain things to teach me, but where I felt he was wrong was he saw all planning as being unspiritual. Just go instead, he said, each day, wherever the Lord leads you. That was truly the spiritual way, he said. And what it meant was that he was impossible for others to work with. And consequently, he increasingly ministered alone. Because you might agree to meet up with him, but if something else came along that day, he'd opt to do that and so just wouldn't show up. It was incredibly, incredibly frustrating. It wasn't good for team ministry. And so it meant more and more he just ministered alone. Now, I realise culture may have influence here. I understand there are certain cultures where the person who is immediately in front of you always takes priority. They're to be considered the most important. And so even if you have made a prior commitment to someone else, the person right in front of you in that moment takes priority. I get that. And I know we in the West may be a little too tight at times to our fixed calendars and our rigid schedules. But Paul the Apostle expected co-workers to be in certain places at certain times. He gave them orders to do so, and he expected them to honour their word and be reliable. As we think about our ministry as a church in 2026 and beyond, it's imperative we pray, and we currently do that every Wednesday morning. You're always invited to join with us if you're free, 9 a.m. on a Wednesday morning, to meet together as a group and to pray. We must do that at other times as well. But alongside our prayers, I believe it's also biblical. We assess, we weigh up, we evaluate, we plan, just as Paul's doing here. That's the first thing I'm wanting to say. The apostle himself plans. The second thing I'd like to draw our attention to is the setbacks and struggles Paul encounters. The setbacks of the apostle and others is our next point this morning. One of the reasons Paul has to be making changes, adjusting the ministry field, if you like, is because of setbacks being encountered. We hear a number of setbacks being spoken of here. Again, taking something of an overview. Look with me again, verse 10. The reason Paul needs Timothy to join him in Rome is because Demas, who loved this world, he says, has deserted him and gone to Thessalonica. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul speaks of Demas being a valued co-worker of Paul. On more than one occasion, Demas is listed alongside Luke as co-workers of Paul. In Colossians 4 and verse 14 and Philemon verse 24. But Demas, because he has fallen in love with this world, has departed. He's chosen an easier way of life. He, like others we'll get to hear, has distanced himself from Paul and the cause of the gospel that he had earlier given his whole life to. There's nothing more disappointing and heartbreaking to see than a gospel servant like Demas walk away from the Lord and his cause in this world. It's why a ministry reshuffle is needed. It's a setback, a real setback. In the same verse, verse 10, Paul also mentions Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. We're not told the reason for their movements, good or otherwise. But the outcome is Paul is now short. Holes are appearing in his ministry team. In verse 11, now only Luke is with him, hence the need for Timothy and Mark to come and to come to him quickly. Emergency substitutes are needed. Another setback Paul's encountered is through the actions in verse 14 of Alexander the metalworker, who he says did Paul a great deal of harm. And he warns Timothy in verse 15 to be on his guard against him also, because he strongly opposed our message. Alexander was mentioned earlier by Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verses 19 and 20 as one who had shipwrecked his own faith and was now intent on destroying the faith of others. This puts Alexander in the category of once being a Christian believer, but now opposing Jesus and the message about him. It is yet another ministry setback, adding to the woes, the long list of woes, Paul the Apostle is experiencing. Back in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 16, if you look with me, Paul speaks of yet another pain. The sheer disappointment of having no one available to speak in his defence at his trial. No one came to support me, he said. Everyone deserted me. Paul had to fight his battle alone, again adding to his list of ministry woes. In verse 17, he does have the Lord who stands by him and who ultimately gave to him strength and delivered him. But he needed the Lord. He needed the Lord. Because there was no one else available and fit to help. And then there's another setback referred to by Paul in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Do you see the setback there? In verse 20, Paul says, I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. It's the setback of sickness, which one can often not plan for. It's not just our youth minister Amanda who could receive a call on a Friday night saying a leader is sick and won't be able to make it and who thinks this leaves us pretty short. Paul had those calls too. They are simply unavoidable. Do you get the picture of what Paul's encountering and dealing with here? He possesses, he oversees a ministry team with many holes. It's had to endure disappointments, it's had to encounter setbacks requiring a change in plan and personnel, a team that is spiritually and physically vulnerable. A team at times it must have felt was being held together by string and masking tape, bound by the occasional dishevelled looking ockie strap. Not necessarily the A-team, free from injury, fighting fit, impenetrable to spiritual attack. It was, as I say, very, very vulnerable. Less like the Avengers and more like Dad's Army, if you're old enough to know what I'm talking about. Which is one of the reasons, under God, planning was necessary. It couldn't just be an operation that flew by the seat of its pants, dependent on only one or two. It needed a whole team of ministers. If Timothy, for instance, was required to leave Ephesus and come to Rome, it made sense, it made urgent sense, for instance, of Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, what you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. More people, in particular, more leaders, more teachers are needed. Because setbacks and challenges and movements and transitions are all inevitable. I know some of you over the years in your professional lives or your home lives have had to work in situations where there are never enough people or resources, or co-workers have been off sick, or others have been unreliable, or spouses have been absent. You're expected somehow to do the job of three. You know the strain that that can have on your own health. Well, Paul says, welcome to the ministry of the church. The world where things don't always go according to plan and setbacks are encountered, you'll need the Lord's strength, along with prayer, perseverance and planning, to get the Lord's work accomplished. Setbacks are inevitable, he says. And then the third and final thing I want to point out to you from these verses, we have looked at the planning of the apostle, the setbacks he encountered, but then thirdly, and hopefully this will be a little more uplifting, for it is the fellowship Paul encountered. The apostle's fellowship is our third and final point this morning. What can happen when a group of people are required to work together under strain? Well, it's true, relationships can suffer and fall apart. That is a sad reality. But they can be strengthened as well. Joy can be the result. And you get a hint of this in all of Paul's letters. As he does here, he passes on towards the end of those letters certain greetings. Look with me, for instance, at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Later also in verse 21, Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. This is evidence of love, affection, and fellowship. A true bond exists as greetings are shared. Many of us will be able to look around this room this morning, and even with some with whom our relationship over the years may have been tested and strained at times, still feel a genuine Christian affection toward them. When Lindy, Di and Trish visited the Shoalhaven Aboriginal Community Church last Sunday and gathered with people they had never met before, very quickly, as we've heard, they would have experienced a spiritual connection on account of the fellowship they share with Jesus as Lord. They send greetings from them back to us here, and even if we are yet to meet them in person, we feel the reality of fellowship, of kindred spirits being yoked together in the Lord. Christian fellowship is real. And it comes from the fact Jesus died for me, and he died for you. We're both indebted to the Lord. We've both experienced his forgiveness, his love, his mercy. We both know what it means to not be treated by him as our sins deserve. We both know his grace, his gift of life, the joy of his spirit living in us, the hope of eternal life. This is all we share and which creates in us fellowship with one another. It makes us family, together one in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one expression of this in what Paul writes, which I think is particularly powerful and beautiful, but easy for us to overlook. We'll miss it if we don't know what's happened earlier in the New Testament. It's when Paul says, back in verse 11, to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful in my ministry. If, as is commonly thought, the Mark spoken of here is exactly the same Mark spoken of earlier in the book of Acts, Paul, for a period, had a problem with Mark. In Acts 15 and verse 38, we learn, essentially, Paul, at that point in time, did not rate or trust Mark, meaning he didn't want him as a member of his ministry team. That's how significant, that's how deep his level of mistrust was toward Mark. And yet here now in 2 Timothy, covering a period later in time, Paul's assessment of Mark has clearly changed. Mark has proven his worth. He is now very much wanted by Paul. Their rift, it seems, is healed. I share that because in the course of our ministry, relationships can become easily strained, trust can become broken, and hurts can occur. All of us will have ministry scars below the surface, incurred through difficult times and maybe working with difficult people, or maybe working with people with whom we simply just don't see eye to eye on certain things. Or here's a thought, perhaps we have been difficult. That's inevitable. But I don't want anyone to underestimate the power of the gospel to heal. The power of God himself to rebuild trust and generate tolerance and create understanding. Paul and Mark are, it seems, exhibits of that. Men who once had their differences, but who in God's grace began to see the merits of what each of them can bring to his team. Don't underestimate God's ability to heal divisions and promote unity and growth. I once worked with two ministers who really did struggle to get along. It really was a joy to hear of how about a decade after they'd stopped working together, they met, apologised, forgave, understood one another, and vowed to put behind them many of their differences. And even if in this life those falling outs you may have had with fellow Christians with whom you have been serving never have time to heal, trust never gets regained in this life, know for a fact, if you are a Christian, if you remain a Christian, and they remain a Christian, the relationship you have with them will be restored before God in heaven. I do not anticipate there'll be anyone in heaven we dread to see, or simply go out of our way to avoid. Those hurts, those frustrations, those misunderstandings, those falling outs will all amazingly be things of the past. We'll be so enamoured with God and so committed to each other, nothing at all will stop us from together praising the name of our Lord, through whom together we have been saved. So note with me today, therefore, the three points I've mentioned: the planning of the apostle, which doesn't let up even when his death is approaching. The setbacks encountered by the apostle ministry throws up many challenges. And the fellowship experienced by Christian people. A fellowship consummated in heaven, where together we will be gathered around Jesus' throne forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this whole series in 2 Timothy, for all that it has taught us of the truth about Jesus and what we can expect to encounter ministering for him in our world today. And please, Father, may you prevent these lessons we've learnt from being snatched away from us or simply being forgotten. Please bring them to mind at the times we most need to remember them. Help us to treasure our fellowship with Jesus, along with our fellowship with one another arising from our shared faith in the Saviour Jesus. And we pray too, Father, these things would be the case, not just among us here at St. Peter's, but alongside our brothers and sisters at Shoalhaven Aboriginal Community Church, as well as other believers living in every place with whom we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.